welcome everyone tonight. I know some of you have started this morning, right? Some kind of a little conference here, but thank you for sharing the time with the rest of us. This time, as you know, is called a Working Saints type of meeting. We're no longer using the word young, right? Some of us are not that young, although there are some in here that really are young. Roughly, I'd say the burden is for tonight is for all of us, but our brother will be focusing on the saints who are in this age group from like the 20s or so until like the 40s or so. Okay, you can, if you want, include yourself in this group tonight. I know there are some here who just graduated from high school. It's good to hear it early, and some who are here maybe to encourage the rest of us who are no longer in this age group, but to encourage us. But our burden tonight is encapsulated in this chorus. It's concerning our vision. We all can give a definition that we learned of God's economy, but we want this vision, we want not just to know it, but we want to see it afresh.
Amen.
Right? Our vision, we get it, goes away. We get it, goes away. So tonight we want to see afresh a vision of God's economy.
Amen.
And how it can affect our living today.
Amen.
Our living as 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds in America, in the Washington, D.C. area, in the Lord's recovery. But there's many challenges. And we have a special treat tonight. We have a brother who came all the way from California. He'll share a little bit of his experience. And David will introduce him some more because David's actually related to him. But I'm looking forward to it because some of you know, the last time I was here in this meeting hall, I said something about having another child, and lo and behold, I am about to have another one. Right? The Lord is adding to my quiver. I'm not saying that to distract you all, but this brother, I could never match this brother's productivity in terms of having arrows in his quiver. Right? And he worked full-time, his wife worked full-time, and yet he faithfully, by the Lord's mercy, by the Lord's grace, continue to serve throughout that time.
Amen.
And so our goal tonight is not to discipline all of us. It's not to, he's not here, we're not here as drill sergeants. We're here tonight to encourage, to be encouraged,
Amen.
To be shepherded.
Amen.
Actually, just seeing you all is a big shepherding and encouragement to me.
Right?
You know, I'm hoping through the fellowship, we'll have a chance to respond, to ask some questions. May we all be encouraged to go on.
Amen.
With spirits burning.
Amen.
Set afire.
Amen.
To consummate God's goal.
Amen.
Right? And that we would live by the mingled spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, David will share a little bit more.
Well, Saints, I have two verses that really touched me when I was in the full-time training that Brother Ron shared with our house. And it's Ephesians 2:21 and 22. You're probably very familiar, but I'll read them. 21 is, in whom all the building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord.
Amen.
Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together in a dwelling place of God in spirit.
Amen.
And our brother's fellowship was this, as a believer in Christ, our Christian life is actually on two planes. On the first one is the building up of the universal body of Christ.
Right.
That's verse 21. We are all pursuing this and actively doing this. But he was concerned about our Christian life on the second plane, our local church, what we're doing in the matter of our service practically. And he was very burdened. The ministry is going on. The co-workers are going on. The revelation the Lord is granting to the recovery is higher and higher. The body is being built up universally, and there's the spread and the move. But he was concerned there was not the group of people to match that in the localities to build up the churches practically. The actual outworking of all that the Lord has given to us.
Amen.
So really, this is our burden for tonight. Is we've heard a lot about the young adult. You know, this burden, our brother shared this morning, this is the deepest and heaviest burden among the co-workers, is to raise up the next generation.
Amen.
This is the feeling in the universal body of Christ.
Amen.
But this has to be worked out in a way practically and actualized in the local churches in the Mid-Atlantic.
Amen.
So we've been seeking the Lord. It's nothing of anyone's maneuvering, any kind of planning. We just believe that this is the time that the Lord has arranged to actually take an initial step in this direction. That not only would this burden in the universal body just be there, but actually will be worked out by the Lord's mercy and grace to raise up a group of us to carry on the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
So may we just be open and give the Lord this time, Amen. The preeminence to speak whatever he wants to speak.
Amen.
So this brother is coming. You know, Ben, I think, did a very good introduction. But afterwards, we're going to have about a 45-minute time of question and response. So he's going to give the fellowship. If there's anything welling up within you from his fellowship or any kind of question, even practical questions about your, you know, the brother's been through a lot. You feel free to stand up and ask. We'll also, you can also write out the questions on a piece of paper. We'll hand out the paper when that time comes, okay? So you can ask by standing or you can do it anonymously, no problem, okay? Well, let's give the Lord this time.
Amen.
May the Lord grant us and visit us.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, brothers. I can be here tonight with you all. I've been in D.C. a couple of times before, but it was quite a while ago. But very happy to be here again to fellowship with you all. And after singing this song, I say, well, everything's in here. There's no more words need to be said. If we're in the reality of this hymn, actually nothing can be higher than this. God has an eternal purpose. God has an economy. And for that, he processed himself, became the consummated life-giving spirit.
Amen.
So that we can receive him to be our life and a nature so that we can be his duplication.
Amen.
To really just live him as our life, as living him out as the prototype, as a God-man living. And today, we live in the reality of the God-man living.
Amen.
And then it will be blessing for us, you know, even the human life today. And certainly, it will be for the eternity in the future.
Amen.
So maybe I can start this way. The very fact you are here tonight, being a Saturday evening, that means you do have heart for the Lord.
Amen.
You know, it takes some time, take an effort for you to get here, to spare, or you may spend a Saturday night, we can come together to fellowship in the Lord. That means we do have a heart for the Lord. On the other hand, we as a human being, we live in the reality of the present living. And certainly the Lord wants us to live a normal human living. Because in that, where Christ is manifested, the Lord did not want us to just go to some mountains, hide ourselves and apart from our normal human living, and then be a, quote, holy man. Not in that way. But God lived in the flesh, in our normal human living.
Amen.
Brother Lee, a brother recently told me a story. He encountered, he met a brother who is a CEO of a very large hotel chain. And very busy with his work and so forth. And this brother told another brother, says, oh, I wish I can quit my job, you know, to be a full-time worker like you, be a full-time, to serve the Lord. And the brother, the co-worker just told him, stop, stop. The Lord wants us to be an overcomer exactly where you are.
Amen.
Whatever you're doing,
Amen.
You may be a very busy working one, you may be a student, you may be a housewife, with or without the kids, doesn't matter. Whatever the Lord put you there, the Lord arranged in his sovereignty, wherever you are, that's where you need to be an overcomer.
Amen.
Don't just thinking about, oh, if one day I quit this, I change that, then I can be an overcomer. Or I can really serve the Lord. You serve the Lord exactly where you are,
Amen.
In whatever the situation. Recently, not long ago, I heard a message that is message 8. In this Wednesday night's series of Ministry Station. That's a continuation of being a priest in the kingdom of God. And Brother Ron was sharing, I was quite impressed. He says the following. In the Old Testament, it's very clear, being a priest, how can you be a priest? Priest is a full-timer. If you're a priest, you have to be a full-timer. Because in the typology, in Old Testament, being a priest, they don't do anything else. But they just serve the living God. They bring people to God and bring God to people. They offer the spiritual sacrifice for the Lord's satisfaction. And in that, the people also get the speaking of the Lord. So all of them, all these priests, they live in the temple, they dress in the temple, they are just one with the temple as a dwelling place. So every priest is a full-timer. Do you agree? And then you say, now I have a job, I have a family, I have children I have to take care of. How can I be a priest? What do you think? Well, being a full-timer does not necessarily mean you have to quit your job to be a full-timer. So Brother proceeded to give a very good illustration. Being a full-timer is the one who are fully one with the Lord. Amen. All the time. Whether you are doing a job, or whether you are studying, or you are taking care of kids, you are going to the store to shop, and so forth, doing the daily necessities. That's where you are living one with the Lord. Amen. In that, we are serving the living God. In that, we are functioning as a priest. So then he gave a very good illustration. And he says, Daniel in the Old Testament, do you think he served the Lord full time or not? But what a job he has. What a job Daniel has. He is administrating the entire empire of Babylon. You don't think he's busy? Are you busier than him? He has to administrate the entire kingdom. Every situation, every problem come to him. But yet, he's living for the God's purpose. Every day, he pray for God's land, for God's city, for God's temple, for God's people. No matter what situation occur, even though he has to do such a busy daily work in his job, but then he's also 100% living for God's testimony. And that should relieve all of you who are working. We are talking about young working saints or just young adults. But whether we are young or not, whether we have a job or we don't, we all have to do our human, normal responsibility. And Brother Wong also said, everyone has to work according to God's ordained way, God's ordained. And he says, when Ron says, when he quit the job to serve the Lord full time, right at the time, he said, Brother Lee sat him down, told him very clearly, you are doing a job. You are not just quitting your job, not doing anything. You are doing a job. In other words, you will quit the job, serve the Lord. You don't quit the job, serve the Lord. We all have to do a job. Amen. Take everything we do seriously as our responsibility. So we have to take care of the family. We have to take care of children. We have to take care of all the daily necessities. That's God ordained for our responsibility. We cannot shrink away from that. And thinking if we can quit this, get rid of that, and so forth, and then we can be an overcomer. That's not the way. The way is that wherever we are, doing our human responsibility, in that we are overcomers. Amen. We live one with the Lord. Amen. That's the way to go. So if you're an overcomer, don't think about, I should quit my job. Well, the Lord may ask you to do so. That's a different story. But it has to be initiated from the Lord with a genuine burden, pray, and so forth. Many times I say this, the best full-timer is you work yourself into the full-time. You are so busy. You are occupied 24 hours a day already. You have no more time you can spare. And then you can gradually work yourself and say, I have no time to do any job anymore. Then you quit. But before that, don't quit your job yet. No, I'm serious. This is the way the real full-timer, what it means to be a real full-timer. A real full-time is a real full-timer. If you still have the time to spare, do a job, like Paul did. Anyway, in our living, how do we live? And then recently, I just pray. Maybe I can just share some verses from Philippians. The subject of this book is experience Christ and taking Christ as our living, as our pattern, as our goal, our power, and the secret. We all live in these situations. Philippians, they live in Philippi, and then they have a daily job to do. But then they are one with the apostle for the furtherance of the gospel. They are one with him. So then Apostle Paul wrote to them, encouraged them, and also in certain aspect, they may not be in the one accord, says you should be in the one accord and so forth. But main point, and then the brother pointed out in this book, is that we take Christ as our secret of living. Whatever we are doing, whatever the situation we are, we have to learn Christ as our secret. And he is our pattern, he is our life, he is our goal, he is our power to overcome all kinds of situations. And this is our Christian living. I know I'm not under 40 anymore, as you obviously can tell. but I've passed through that stage. You know, I was not born this way, right? We all go through this process and so forth. And, you know, as the brother mentioned, I, like many of you, I went through the education process. Then I get a job. Then I have a family. I have 5 children. I in the church life. And all these things. And, you know, my job is, I still, in a way, a university professor. And then the job is, I consider probably the most stressful and demanding job because it says publish or perish. Have you heard this term? You know, if don't publish, you perish. Constantly, they remind you. And there's a world of competition. You constantly have to think up something new and nobody else has to think about. And then it's an international, worldwide competition. But in the midst of those days, and then how do we live all this situation? I can tell you, and then everything is competing for our time. No matter what you, whoever you are, everybody are equal 24 hours a day. Nobody has more, nobody has less. And that's how come some can do more and some will not be able to do. What's the difference? Difference, you may say, is in terms of the vision. Whether you give yourself for a certain purpose or not. If you are consumed, we really see the vision because the vision controls how you spend your time. The vision also gives you the energy to go on. The vision also constricts you, limits you, for how you spend your time, money, energy, any kind of resources. Your priority depends on your vision. What's the first priority? What's the most important thing? Saints, I'm sure I ask you, what's the most important? You all know how to answer that. But nevertheless, I still ask you, what's the most important? What's the most important? Yeah, definitely. Because the Lord said very clearly, we have to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with everything you have to pour upon him. So the Lord is going to be always our first priority. And this is my testimony. The Lord is my first priority in everything we do, in everything we consider, in everything in terms of what's important, what's the first, and so forth, so on. That should be always the case. And this, brothers, sisters, is the one thing is that we have to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Amen. That's the number one thing. We have to realize, Lord, I belong to you. Amen. We really need to have this realization, though. But many times we know this doctrinally, but we do not take this as something actually we have a conviction of in the following way. We know doctrinally we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. We know that. We have been bought with a price. We were slaves of the sin. Because we sin, so we become slave of sin. The sin owns us, controls us. We cannot be free. But the Lord paid a precious blood, purchased us, and freed us from the power of sin and the death. We know that doctrinally, but are we really realizing that's actually our status? That is today, in a way, we are really belong to the Lord. So therefore, we cannot live our own life. We are serving the living God. We owe everything to him. But this is doctrine, though. If we have a real conviction of this, and then our life owes to him, our children owes to him, just like a slave, we don't have anything of our own, do we? Do you own anything, really? Everything was given by the Lord freely to us, as a gift to us. Our very existence depends upon the Lord's giving us still has a breath in our mouths. Our health today may not be there tomorrow. We are healthy today because the Lord given us the health. We can have it tomorrow. your job, you think your job, you can keep it? The world situation can change at any time. Your children belong to you. They have their own mind, definitely. Nothing we have, so-called, we actually have them. We have to realize this. So as we are living this, everything we are at the best a steward of the Lord, by managing whatever the gifts that the Lord given to us, be it our life, our health, our resources, our intellect, our physical, and so on. It's all the gifts of the Lord entrusted to us to manage for him, to express him, to live him, and to also for his purpose, not for our purpose. Of course, in that, the Lord wants us to enjoy him. We Christian life do live a very joyful life. We do not live a sorrowful life. Hallelujah. Our environment may be sometimes pressing. But even there, the Lord and in the Word always says what? Rejoice. Amen. That's why the Paul told the Philippians from the jail in Rome, say rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. If Paul, being in the prison, can encourage the saints to be rejoicing, we are not in the prison, can we be rejoicing? We certainly should be, right? Amen. So no matter what situation we are, demanding children, family, jobs, this and that and so forth, and then we should be always rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Only in the Lord can we be rejoicing. If we're outside the Lord, the world is filled with anxiety and worry. Brother Lee once says, the totality of the human life is anxiety. And the highest expression of the common virtue is what? Forbearing. Forbearing. That means everything comes. We have learned the secret how to live Christ out. So let me read a few verses from Philippians to you. Of course, in there, you know, Philippians is a long book. I just read toward the end, because the Bible, especially Apostle Paul's epistle, always constituted in the following way. Always start off from God's point of view. God eternally predestined us unto the sonship, that we shall be holy without blemish before him in love. And he gave us the sonship. He has such a high vision, and also so that we can tell our virtues, so that we can build our body, and so forth, so on. And then it always comes to Christ is our supply. Christ is our everything. Christ empowers us. Then he always comes to our daily living. About husband, wives, children, you know, our authorities, and our daily living, with the relationship with one another, all these things. And because after all this vision, we still live in this present life. And the secret is we live under that vision, then we live out Christ in such a way. So it's a part in chapter 3. So he says the following. that we need to, in chapter 3, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as are full grown, have this mind, that if anything you are otherwise minded, this also will be revealed to you." And here, he was talking about, he was pursuing. You know, he says, "Brothers, I do not account myself to have laid hold. But one thing I do, forget the things which are behind, and stretching forward to the things which are before, I pursue toward the goal, for the prize for which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward." And so forth. And then, 16, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have attained, by the same rule, let us walk." That is, Paul says he himself is such a one. He's pursuing toward the goal. In spite of all these situations, we know that. If you consider Paul's daily living, how is his daily living compared with your daily living? You think he has an easy time? If you have a complaint about too hard, this and that, how about Apostle Paul? But he says, in spite of all this situation, he's still pursuing. He's pursuing. And then he also says later, he says in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known to all men. The Lord is near." He lived in the presence of the Lord. And then, later on, he also said this. In verse 12, "I know also," he says, "I know also how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In everything, in all things, I have learned the secret, both to be filled and to hunger, both to abound and to lack." And verse 13, "I'm able to do all things in him who empowers me." Amen. This should be our encouragement. Paul was in the prison. Paul was doing all the things, you may say, for the Lord, to the Lord, one with the Lord. Yet his environment and so forth, you may say, is very, very harsh. But in that, he was rejoicing in the prison and encouraging others to be rejoiced. And then this reminds me in Acts, in a little part, when he was on the ship, you know, being sent to Rome. You may say he lived a real life that's reigning with Christ. If you follow him, you get a life. If you depart from him, you will perish. He's the one who is cheering everybody else. He's the one who gives life to everybody who are on his boat. And we should be such a person, living Christ, give life to everyone who is around us. Amen. And in this, we are reigning together, be Christ co-kings even today. Amen. This is God's organic salvation to us. That is, we can reign in life together with him. Amen. By taking Christ as our person, by fully one with him, he is our secret in any situation, life or death, abased or being exalted, when you have rich, you are supplied bountifully or in hunger. In all this situation, Christ is our secret. Christ is a power. Christ is our pattern. But this one today is already living within us. So given this, let me come down to a more daily situation. And now all this in the Bible. But now every day, every morning, you go to the work, every night you come home, faced with the children, this and that and so forth, all of a sudden everything collapsed. So it becomes very practical, right? But unless this Christ can live out in us in these very practical matters. And then, otherwise, Christ is not real to us. It's at the best, it's a doctrine, a knowledge, an objective truth, and cannot be realized in reality, which is our daily life. Which is our daily life. So we have to bring this down to a very, very practical situation. When you have children, what are you going to do with children? We worry about the children's education, where they go to school, oh, school district. Oh, we have to go to the best. I heard that Fairfax is the one of the best school district. Yeah. Everybody want to come here. You know, one of the best school district, and so forth. And then, you know, I'm not saying you should not do that, but I'm asking this: for what price are you willing to pay for it? What kind of sacrifice are you willing to do it? If that will be consistent with our church life, no problem. But you have to sacrifice the church life in order to do that. Is it worthwhile? That's the question. You know, there are many things it's not, you know, the Lord says, all things, I can do all things. All things are lawful, but not everything is profitable to you. You know, Christ has set free, we are indeed free. But this freedom is actually to build up the church. This freedom is free from other entanglement so that we can live one with the Lord. This freedom is not that we can just accomplish our own private interests and the purpose, because all of those will be in vain in the final days. Many times, you know, yesterday I shared with some Chinese-speaking ones because they are so concerned about the children. I met one of David's neighbor, and she's from Hong Kong. We talk about the children, this and that. He has a very young a bit younger than between Matthew and Nathan, and he said in Hong Kong, he says, you know, he's a child in three years old. They began to go to this nursery, and by the time 5 years old, they have to apply for the kindergarten. So in those 3 years, they already built up a 30 pages resume, so they can apply to the best kindergarten. And after the kindergarten, they continue to build up, and so they can apply to the best elementary school and keep going until they finish college and so forth and so on. Well, in a sense, we all, every one of us, is trying to build up the best resume. Aren't we? We all try to build up the best resume so that we can get the best job. And step by step, we keep going. But let me ask you this. Eventually, we all have to give account at a particular place. You have to present your resume. You know where is that? It's the judgment seat. We all have to give an account of there. Wow, this is a judgment seat. No, very seriously. You know, I say, you know, I'm a professor at the university in the statistics department at the University of California, Riverside. And these days, we are still recruiting a faculty. And then every job opening, we have 100, you know, resume coming in, you know, long and so forth. And many times I say, okay, in my department, statistics, and then I sort of jokingly say, like Yao Ming, do you know Yao Ming? Okay. I said, Yao Ming sent his resume to my department applying for a faculty job in statistics. Do you think he has any chance? No. And I said, the same way, if I send my resume to, Houston Rockets, and then, well, I have no chance. You know, just my height is disqualify me. Not to mention my age and so forth and so on. But anyway, but my point is this. At every situation, you are evaluated according to certain criteria, right? You can build up a resume, but what's in there depends on who is evaluated, depends on what criteria he's using to evaluate it. You may, in a certain area, say, boy, this is the best resume. But in the other person, in other place to evaluate, it's worthless. But to one day, we all have to present our situation, our whole life record before the Lord. And how is He going to evaluate our life record? For me, I say, oh, boy, I published so many papers. The Lord going to say, how was those papers got published? Do you publish those papers with me or without me? Right? Oh, I have accomplished this. The Lord going to ask you, am I in it? Is there Christ in that? Is Christ in it? That's the key. So today is not we do this, we don't do this. Who is still doing it? With whom are you doing it? Are you one with the Lord? That's the key. If I'm one with the Lord, and then the Lord is the content, the Lord is the substance in everything in our daily living. Everything we do has eternal value. You go shopping, and then if the Lord is one with you, in that you are one with Him, you gain Christ in that shopping, and then that shopping is a list, is a line, it says gain Christ. That would be a check mark there. And you can accomplish a lot of things. I become the CEO of a certain company. I donated so much money. And then without the Christ, we'll be crossed out. Because there's no Christ in it. So it's not that we all need to quit the job. It's that do we express Christ? Do we experience Christ? Do we gain Christ? Do we minister Christ to others? That's the key. Christ is the secret. Christ is the content. Christ is the goal. And Christ is our energy. Christ is our supply also. We take care of the children. These days, the other day I heard, in the Memorial Day weekend, I heard that there was a young adults gathering. Jim Miller gave a testimony. And I can give the same testimony, actually. And he said the following. He said, when he 22, he was saved into the church life. And then he was fully into the church life. Later on, they do have children, several many children. And then at that time, he says, we have 6 meetings in a week. Probably even more. Anyway, every meeting, we bring all our children there. And my wife is here. She can testify. We brought all 5 children to all the meetings. And then they are all in the meetings. And then Jim also gave a very good testimony. Later on, because Jim was serving the Lord in the full time, many times have to travel, spend a lot of time not in the home, have to travel. And of course, children many times are going to ask, where's daddy? Where's daddy? The children want the daddy and the mommy to be with them. And then he says, he really thankful to his wife. His wife says, daddy is serving the Lord. Daddy is doing something very important. So he's not home. His wife never complained. Consider daddy is not home, serving the Lord is something normal. So his children consider serving the Lord many times, not in the home, that's very normal. That's the right thing to do. That should be our attitude, right? That should be our attitude. Let me put it this way. Saints, today, our living, especially because I have children, 5 children, I say, youngest is over 30, okay? And then the older ones, they are all working. They're all in your age group, sort of a 25 to 40, always in this group. So they grew up in the church life and this and so forth. And I have to say this. When they are young and so forth, we bring them all to the meetings. And then, but now I watch they have children now. Well, sorry to say, they don't live what we live in by and large. They live because they grew up in America. And many times, you know, when they are very young, I told them about this is a dad, this is America, this is not China. But I'm very happy Jim Miller has the same testimony. Jim Miller is a bona fide 100% American Caucasian. So I have a backup now. So then they cannot say, hey, dad, you are Chinese, that's Chinese culture. No, this is not. This is the church life inheritance, heritage for us. This indeed is a church life heritage. At that time, you know, Jim Miller, me, and many others. Well, here actually, Brother Yap is here. We're the same. I first know him, actually, we took the hospitality with one of his distant relatives, right? In Huntington Beach area, I think. I don't know whether you remember. I remember. And then they went to the summer training and they brought their kids. At that time, I didn't have kids yet. I haven't got the kids yet. But we are taking the same hospitality. You know, they brought all the kids and so forth. They went to Anaheim for the summer training. Those training are 10 days, 3 meetings a week, a day, 30 message, you know, for that 10 days. That's how we all do it. And then we brought all the children, and then we got there, and then afterwards, they go home, and I just tell you, Friday night, at a certain time, at a certain period of time, we all have to, from Riverside, go to Anaheim for the Brother Lee's ministry station at that time. This is in the 80s, early 80s, middle 80s. And for that, what we do is that we, at that time, we bought the first Dodge minivan. For the purpose that those time, thank the Lord, they don't have a seatbelt law yet. Hallelujah. And so, otherwise with 5 children, you know, seven of us is not be able to do it. We bought a conversion van, it called, in the backside, you know, can put in the flat into a bed. So we brought them all to the Anaheim, have a meeting. And then finish the meeting, we get them ready to go to bed. They all sleep in the back, and we drove them home. And we get at home, we move one by one to their bed. That's how we do it. But nowadays, I see, oh, all the children, by 7:30, by 8, they should be on bed. And so at least the daddy and mom cannot go to the meeting because kids has to be in the bed. Well, I can tell you this. My kids probably rarely get to bed by 8 or 9 or 10 for that matter because we have to go to the meeting. Prayer meeting, Tuesday night, we bring them all and so forth. I can tell you, they grow up just perfectly fine. Perfectly fine. Amen. This morning, I was sharing with the brothers. All these so-called fads and so forth, all the research you heard from sociologists, this and that, don't believe it. I'm a statistician. I know how they conduct their experiments. I know how all these so-called scientific research coming out. Okay. More than half of that, all the scientific research cannot be replicated. This is a published results. Okay. I'm not saying don't do science or anything. I'm not saying that. They are good science, they're bad science. Not all the science are believable. The other thing, even more interesting in a way, is about what to eat, what not to eat. Should you eat the egg or not? Boy, this thing has been flip-flopped at least 10 times. Well, I personally have interest in this in the following way. My father, from China, during the wartime, was very, very hard and many times suffered hunger quite a bit. So one time, and then later on when we went to Taiwan, he really liked to eat the eggs. You know why? Because for a period of time, during the wartime, he was hungry for about 3 or 4 days of no food. And then one time, they find the food was an egg. So they poached this egg. That's the most delicious food in the under heaven. So from then on, he always liked to eat egg. And then this was about 60 years ago, and then eat egg. Then all of a sudden, some research said, oh, egg is bad for you, cholesterol. So being a very disciplined military person, he quit egg. Then another time, oh, now it's okay to eat egg. Right away, he get back to eat eggs. And then another time, no, it's not good to eat eggs. So he quit the egg again. So I watched my father eat egg, don't eat egg, flip at least 10 times. The latest one, it's okay to eat eggs now. I don't know what about the tomorrow, what they're going to tell you. What I'm saying is this. Today, so many young people read about this report, read about that report, how to raise the children, this and that, and so forth. All the children need to be this. All they need to be that. All this and that, all kinds of this social study, this and that, and so forth. Remember at a certain time about the children's self-esteem? You know, we have to give children self-esteem. And so everybody, you know, you just praise them all the way. You're good, you're good. So they got all kinds of self-esteem. The problem is that, you know, one time they say they have this mass test among all the nations. American always in the bottom, but they all feel good about themselves. The test score, they are the bottom. But you say, how do you feel about yourself? Oh, they are the best. This kind of research, you know, I tell you, worthless. So don't follow, my point is this, don't follow the fashion of the world. Amen. Today, this fashion of the world, they'll tell you this, tell you that. Oh, we need to be happy. Oh, we need to spend the time with children. We need to do this, we need to do that. I'm not saying we should not do that. But do it according to the truth. Amen. Do it according to the word. Do it according to God's economy. Not doing it according to the fashion or the mode, that what's popular at that particular time, then tomorrow they'll tell you something else. Then afterwards, you feel you're cheated. But time is already gone. Time is already gone. We have to believe in the word. We have to bring the children to the Lord. You know, it seems like I spend a lot of time on the children because I know children are in your heart. And if you don't have children now, you will have one day. Okay? I inoculate you. The number one thing is the Bible says, bring up the children according to the Lord. Amen. According to the Lord. Not according to the fashion of the world. Not according to this expert, quote the expert, tell you this and that and so forth, so on. But according to the Lord, then you will have the real blessing. I shared this point in New Jersey because they asked about this and so forth. It's the following. Saints, we all know that. How many parts do you have? We all know which three parts. This is an obvious question, but I want you to answer it. Spirit, soul, and the body. So when you bring up your children, which part do you emphasize the most? We say, actually, when they're very, very young, the body is the most important. Health, right? You take care of the physical need the most because their soul has not been developed yet. So you take care of physical well-being, which you ought to do. You have to do. You know, you take care of a physical well-being. And then, very soon, especially for the eager tiger mom, and then... You begin to, begin to teach them how to read now. A, B, C. This is A. This is B. This is apple. This is dog, and so forth, so on. You take care of their capacity of their soul, their mind, emotion, and will develop them, which, of course, you need to do. I'm not saying you should not do that. You should, because we're tripartite beings. We do need to take care of their physical well-being. We need to take care of their soul development. Intellectual, they're emotional, and so forth. All this, we have to develop them, give them good education, develop the capacity. But then, after that, and so forth, how about their spiritual well-being? I ask you as parents, how much do you pay attention to your children's spiritual well-being? Are your children only have two parts or three parts? But it seems to me, most of the parents take care of children physically, and their soul, their education. They spend time, energy, you know, the soccer mom, this and that and so forth, Saturday morning, Saturday evening, and the after school activities and so forth, all for their, what, either physical, in terms of develop their athletic ability, or in terms of their soul, their intellectuals, you know, their abilities. How many really spend time, energy, resources, and the care, concern about their spiritual growth and the well-being? How many? You can consider how much in terms of your proportion of money, time, care, and so forth, the resources spent on your children. Are they proportional? But then eventually I ask you, which part is most important? Eventually. Eventually, the Bible says very clearly, exercise unto godliness, profits unto all things. Eventually, your children's physical being and their psychological being depends upon their spiritual well-being. Because if they really exercise their spirit, then they will take care of the physical being. They will not do things excessively. They will be temperate. They will be in self-control. Right? So then they will take care of their physical well-being. And then they will take care of their intellectual also. They will not spend the time unnecessary on the things which is detrimental to them. So eventually, saints, the most important part we as parents can give our children as a real gift and inheritance is their spiritual education. If they can really love the Lord, know their spirit, live in the spirit, their other parts, two parts, will be taken care of in a very proper way. Otherwise, there's no guarantee. They can easily fall into the world. They can easily be tempted by the temptations, which is surround them all the time. They will fall into all kinds of problems, troubles. But if they live a godly living, they'll be preserved in every aspect. It profits unto all things. So the parents, you have to understand that is our children, physical children, are the race relationship is in the old creation. It's in old creation. But our spiritual relationship with our children is in the new creation. Every parent have to have a goal, a burden, a concern that my physical children has to be my spiritual children. That is, I have to impart the life of Christ into them. Not only impart the life of Christ into them, but also nurture them up. Just like we bring it up as a human being, which is a type. Right? When God blessed Adam and Eve, say, be multiplied, plenish the world, you think it's just only physically? It's just a type for what? For the spiritual side. Amen. Just like Paul says, you know, in the Old Testament, when the ox is stretched on the floor, do not, you know, muzzle his mouth. Then apostles say, do you think God only concerned about the cow? Huh? He speak about himself, right? He's a laborer in the threshold, right? He said, no, he should be able to live. I ask you the same way. When the Lord blessed Adam and Eve, say, be multiplied and so forth, do you think it's only talking about the physical children? Certainly, that's a type that we should have a lot of spiritual children. Amen. That would be a glory, fill up the whole earth. This, of course, says go, you know, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the way to the end of the earth and so forth, preach the gospel to produce lots of spiritual children. But how about our own children, physical children? If our relationship with our physical children is only in the old creation, then that relationship will end when we die. They cannot be brought into the new creation. So every parent, if you really love your children, you have to take care of their spiritual well-being. Amen. Because that will be an eternal blessing to them. And not only that, our relationship with our children will be in the new creation. In the new heaven, new earth, and then we'll enjoy it together. Otherwise, one day we'll be apart. This is very important. They are tripartite beings, just like we are. We have to take care of the entire being. So send your children to the Summer School Truth, which is coming up. You know, move the heaven and earth, get them to the... I can tell you, certain summer activities, you know, swimming lessons, piano lessons, I don't know. You know, I'm not pointing to anybody else, anybody, okay? That's what we do. I'm just telling you. Whatever in our children, whatever conflict with the church activities, we don't participate. Church meetings, activities, always the first.
Amen.
Always the first. We do not allow any other activities to interfere with that. Because we do care for their spiritual well-being. This is our priority. This is how we evaluate what's important and what's not. I can tell you, all these other things, they can catch up easily. But the spiritual well-being, their education, we do not want them to be lagging behind. You know, in Chinese saying, you know, we always give our children the best start. You know, we don't want to lose at the starting line. 不输在起跑线, you know. But which one are you evaluating, though? In the heavenly ones, it's a heavenly race. You don't want to let the children lost at the starting line. So we want our children in the heavenly race has the best starting point.
Amen.
Given the best advantage because they're our children. We care for them. We care for their eternal well-being. This, we have to have this view and this realization. You can really bless your children is that to care for their spiritual well-being. Then they will be preserved, their entire being. This is how we really care for our children. And then how we live become their pattern. It's not, you cannot just tell them, do this, you don't live that way. Because they're in their home. Whatever you do, whatever you say, you may not say it, they will observe what you do. A lot of decisions have to be made, right? Things come up, well, we decide to go do this or do that. You know, is this priority, that priority? They will know that. So if you always taking Christ and the church as your first priority, they will know it. Otherwise, they also know what's your priority also. If you always put your children first, then they will know we are the first. And they will take it that way. In my family, my children realize. Yesterday my wife told me, because I didn't hear it. One of my daughters told my wife, you know, she was about 5 years old, all of a sudden she has this revelation. So, I figured it out. I told my wife, in our family, you know, the Lord is the first. And the parents are the second. We are the third. When my wife told me that, I said, that's very good. Don't make your children more important than you. That's a bad way to do it. You love them, that's true. But they have to know they are not the center of the world. They are not. You know, I read that some people, you know, some mother feed their children. They always give all the best, everything their children eat. And after they finish, the mother will eat whatever is left over. Is that good? I tell you, that's not good. That's not a good pattern for them. Absolutely not. And they grow up, they'll take for granted. I'm always the first. You are the second. You just get whatever is left over from me. This is a very bad situation. Don't make your children more important than they ought to be. They have to have I'm just using a few illustrations to tell you. Yeah. So anyway, in this, I talk a lot about the children. Yeah. We have to take our children in a good way, in the proper understanding by our living, our decisions, how we spend our time. You know, when we have certain things, many times the church life will come in. We told the children we're going to do this. Then the church life have a change. And then we have to tell the children, things changed. But you promised, yes, but the other things more important to come in. We have to change. You see what I'm saying? Don't say, oh, we promised the children we cannot change. Of course you can change. You just tell them what's more important. That's the perfect good opportunity to educate them. There's always something more important. That is the Lord himself. And with the Lord's needs coming in, we change everything.
Amen.
For the Lord's sake.
Amen.
This is not, oh, I promised my children I have to keep it. It's not that we don't keep it. Because always there's a change, right? Many times certain circumstances change and they have to know things have to be changed. And then you find a way to compensate this and that and so forth. There's a good way to handle these things. But always, we have to give our children the proper realization. How we live, it's always the Christ and the church is always the first priority. We'll move mountain and earth to accommodate the church life. That's our view. That's our value. That's how we live. That's how we live our family life. If we don't live our family life that way, we don't have the church life. Because the church life depends on our family life. If we don't have a proper family life, and then we will not have a proper church life. Now we talk about our job. You know, I have a job. But I tell you this, saints, my attitude to the job is that I receive the job from the Lord. I will do anything the Lord will arrange me to do. I don't have a preference. In a way, I do. But in another way, I don't. I do in the sense that all human beings will always like to do certain things. But the thing is that we always put these on the altar. Lord, I have a certain desire. I better put it to you. Pray, Lord, you make the decision. If you want to do this, I will do this. But on the other hand, if this is not your good pleasure, I will do whatever the other things I will do. As I told you, I was there after I finished. You know, I have to make a long story short. After I finished my degree, and then at the time, and then it's 1975, and then U.S., the burden was going to the campuses. You know, the early 70s, we go to the campuses. So make a long story short, I went to Northwestern University. As a fresh assistant professor with 3 years contract. And then, in the usual situation, you would say, boy, I always spend a day and a night publish, right? Read and do this and so forth. But you know what I have? I have a brother's house. I have 10 brothers staying with me and so forth. A day and a night, I was consumed with the brothers. And at brother's house, you know, behind me, myself, is the dormitory. I live 2 blocks from my office. I can just walk to work. And then in front of my house, you know, the train station is here, the campus is here, 2 blocks this way, 3 blocks that way. All the students just walking through my house. And then these 10 brothers, they are very good at inviting their friends to my house all the time. And my wife was a real full-time cook. She learned all the cooking skills. And these brothers, you know, all except one are Caucasian, you know, and they all like the steaks. So we buy cows, you know, whole cow, and rent a locker, and then got all the steaks and so forth and so on. But what my point is this, I have a burden to serve the Lord on the campus. But my being a professor at the campus is not up to me. It's up to the Lord. So my point is this, Lord, I cannot sacrifice the church life and then in order to accomplish that professorship. If you want me to do it, you have to do it. But I still do the best I can. It's not I don't study. Okay, I do. So then we have the church life and so forth. I went to all the trainings, all the conferences, all the meetings, all the brothers' prayers and so on. Campus preached the gospel, passed out the tracts and so forth, so on. 3 years later, my contract was not renewed, which is okay. Okay? And then I have to pray, Lord, if I cannot keep this job, what do you want to do? But burden still, I should do in the campus. So then instead of applying to the industrial job, and that I still apply to the academic. To make a long story short, and then I got an offer from the current one, that is University of California, Riverside, which actually is really lost sovereignty, you know, back to the Anaheim area and so forth. And then, now you say, boy, you should have learned your lesson, right? But I never learned the lesson. I still do the same. You know, when the realtor asks me, oh, I want to buy a house, he says, okay, I say, no more than 2 miles from the campus. Find me a house there. Because my point to be on the campus is so that I can open a home for the student to come. And then I live somewhere for this better, quote, better school district and for appreciation of the value of the new development and so forth. That's not our point. Our point is we need to serve the Lord. Yeah. That's the criteria. Where do I live? You know, just tell us that, well, only 2 miles within. 2 miles within that radius, you find something. So we got one, we live there. I'm still doing the same thing. I never learned my lesson. I say this, Lord, if you want to keep me, I do have a burden. But if you want to keep me there, you have to do it. So I still go to all the meetings, participate in all the church services. Every Saturday morning, we bring all the children to the meeting hall. Sometimes only my family was doing it, pulling the weeds, cleaning the house, and so forth. That's okay. Every Saturday in the morning, we bring everybody there. That's how they grew up. As I say, they grew up just fine. and that's how I keep my job. and then eventually, I can tell you, the Lord came through. And so many times I told people, everybody else, they can get the tenure by their own effort. But I don't want to do it just by myself. My tenure, my promotion, and so forth has to be of the Lord, or one with the Lord. But this doesn't mean that I slack. Many times it's the following. Young saints, working saints, I encourage you. As Paul says, we have to be more diligent than anybody else. Paul says, I labor more abundantly than everyone. Not I, but by the grace of the Lord. Many times after all the weekends, conference, meetings, and so forth, everybody tired, they go back home to sleep. They go to sleep. But I have to start work, prepare my lecture, doing the grading my papers, reading the research papers so I can prepare to publish things. And many times, my wife knows, I work until I heard the birds singing outside. I said, oh, the birds are already singing. I better hurry up, you know. And so forth. That's how we live. And I can tell you, my health is just fine. My health is just fine. In all this, we have to experience the Lord's resurrection life. Amen. In all this, we have to experience the Lord. Amen. But then, after all this, I just give to the Lord. And eventually, you may say, the Lord, when I need certain things, I need the grants, I need the publishing, and so forth, everything just come in place. So I got my tenure, I got promoted, I was even the department chairperson for 6 years. And when we continue on, I quit. I say, well, demanded too much of my time. It's just fine. I'm not saying, you know, success or failure, that's not the evaluation. It's the process, how we live, though. Saints, our job depends on the Lord. We only have one real boss, that is Christ himself. Amen. But of course, through Christ, we respect our boss, right? We do. We do. We don't despise them. We are be a good citizen, be a diligent worker, be the best one. That's a good testimony. So in terms of children, that's how we live them up, bring them up. In terms of job, and then we have to consecrate our job to the Lord. I tell you a testimony from another brother. And he says many times I inspired him. Actually, he inspired me. This was another brother, Brother Han Zhong. And I can share because he shared this publicly. And he originally worked in Sandia Lab. Later on, he got a job at the Yale University Electrical Engineering Department. And then the year that he up for promotion, you know, he went to New Jersey training, 2003. And before he went, you know, his department chair told him, he says, well, we can tell you, you know, for the last 27 years, our department never promoted everybody from within. Then he, oh boy, his heart was sick. So he went to the training, and then in the training, he got so touched by the Lord, he just consecrated himself to the Lord. He said, Lord, I just consecrated everything to you. My job, my tenure, forget about it. It's up to you. And he said he went back home, tell his wife, says, I don't care about this tenure anymore. It's up to the Lord. If the Lord wants me to flip a hamburger in the McDonald's, I'll be willing to do that. Amen. Just love the Lord. Everything's fine. Amen. Saints, that's our attitude. Whether, yeah, he actually later on he got the tenure, which is okay. But my point is, whether he get it, he didn't get it, that's not the point. The point is that we have to give to the Lord. Just like we have to offer Isaac on the altar to the Lord. It's the same. If we live that way, the Lord will come through in us. Of course, the word is very clear. It's the seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's all what we live, what we eat, what we dress, what we're going to live, and so forth. The Lord knows our needs. You don't think our loving Father will not care for our daily living? Surely He will. But we need to have the faith in Him. Live one with Him so that we can be His testimony on the earth today. So I think these two things, perhaps the biggest, that's our children and our job. Let me say one more thing about the family, husband, wife. I can tell you today, so many young people, again, influenced by the so-called, quote, romantic idea of the fashion of the world. Really. Oh, I need to take my wife occasionally to a candlelight dinner or something like that. I can tell you all those things are absolutely overrated. Sisters may not agree, but I can tell you, my wife sometimes gives this testimony. I'll expose myself a little bit. Before I got saved, you know, I told my wife the following. I say, we got married, you know, I love you, that's good, and so forth, but the marriage eventually going to be as plain as water. Okay? There's a Chinese saying, you know, 君子之交淡如水. That means a gentleman's friendship is as plain as water. That means it's pure, it's good, and so forth. But the 小人之交甜如蜜. You know, it's the small persons, their friendship like a honey, but, you know, easily changed, you know, nature. So I have a heart to serve the Lord. It's what I say is this, you know, I may not be able to spend a lot of time. You know, I may be very busy, work, serving the Lord, and so forth, so on. So our relationship, you know, eventually may not be very what you think of a very, quote, romantic. And my wife will always pull this back on me, say, hey, you told me that. So, but I can tell you, our relationship is much, much better because we love the Lord. Amen. With the Lord's love, I can tell you, those kind of love, nothing can break it. But if only in the natural realm, it's easily broken by many things. Our commitment to each other is absolutely unbroken because it cannot be broken because we committed 100% to the Lord. The Lord is the real, the holding factor. Amen. And also the loving factor in there. Husband-wife's relationship, in me, to me, why the Lord told Adam that man is not good to be alone? I can tell many says, oh, well, this and that. The Lord gave Adam a commission to control, you may say, to represent him. The point is this, that Adam cannot accomplish that by himself. He needs a partner to do it. So therefore, we need a husband, a wife, so that we can together as a family to fulfill God's eternal purpose. So therefore, saints, your spouse is your co-worker. Number one, it's not just for you to have a quote self-enjoyment. That's the secondary. The first point is that we are co-laborers in the Lord. As Peter says, we are the co-joint inheritor of the grace together. That is, enjoy Christ as our life, as our enjoyment together. If we have this view, our spouse, number one, is really so that this family, husband and wife together, for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, that's the first priority, then our husband-wife and family relationship will be a proper one. If you think a husband-wife is just to fulfill human needs, you are mistaken. You are absolutely mistaken. That's a secondary. First is that for God's purpose. We are partners. We are co-workers. We are co-enjoyers of the grace of Christ. This is our husband-wife relationship. And then in that, I can assure you, your sweetness, your real relationship with one another will be much, much deeper, much stronger, and much sweeter. That's my testimony. I think we covered almost major ground, right? That's my testimony to you. And we actually married how many years? 40-some years now. And I can truly tell you, my wife and I, we are really partners together. We open up the homes. I cannot go on without her, really. You know, my service in the Lord and so forth, without her, supply, support, one accord with me, and so forth, there's no way. It's absolutely essential. Amen. I think I will stop here. I speak quite a bit, but I just want to give you my testimony, especially in these three aspects. Not going according to the fashion of the world, but according to the truth. That is, according to the word. Amen. You may have practical questions or any aspect you're welcome to ask.
But at the same time, what comes up is we're not there. God, I mean, practically, you know, outwardly we're serving, but practically, in our practical living, God is probably not first, right? Not intentionally, but, and we have a reverse. Our kids are probably, we tend to them in a very spoiled way. But, I mean, that's just a comment. There's really no question. But there is a inner kind of struggle when, Lord, I'm not there. We're not there. So, amen.
I will respond a bit to that. That's your comment is absolutely true. And this is why we have this meeting here. I have this. Yeah, thank you. Many times it's the following. We know what the truth, what we need to do. But somehow, when the real situation come up, we still do this the other way. And that's very common. But on the other hand, I would say, but in your heart, you're still longing to be able to, right? In the heart, you're still longing to be able to. For this, I will share a little bit with you. Brother Lee, at a certain time, shared a sequence of message called The Law of the Revival. He used the Song of Songs to illustrate this. That is, our experience with the Lord in the different stages, you know. And then it has the beginning, has a course, has an end, and then wait for another beginning, another course, another end, and so forth. This is according to the Song of Song. So initially, we have this heart, we go on, and after a while, we come to an end. And then at that certain time, we feel dissatisfied. We are weak. We don't know how to go on, and so forth. Just like what you say. We know we should be doing this, but then when your actual situation comes up, we're still doing the other way. And then, but in our heart, we're still longing to be able to go on, right? So Brother Lee says, when you're in that situation, that's a green light for you to go on in the following way. Number one, he says, you need to be open to the Lord. Open to the Lord, my realization is this. That is, open to the Lord means the following. You bring these things, what you just say, as a deep feeling, to the Lord to pray about it. Say, Lord, you see, I know this situation. But now, you see, for this, you know, when the situation actually occurred, I still do it this way. And the Lord, I don't like this. Lord, I want to go on with you. And in that kind of openness to the Lord, you pray. And then the Lord will touch you. And for that, you will have a renewed consecration. Amen. Lord Jesus, I consecrated this thing to you. And then for that, you will have what you call another revival. And then you will get into the second stage, and you can go on, and it will take its course. And another time will come, you have learned this particular one, and then you may come to another end. And then you are not satisfied again. And then for that, you will have another green light says, okay, that's for you to have another stage of a new revival. So I do encourage you, saints, when you are in this situation, be open to the Lord. Bring this to the Lord to pray about it, to confess about it, and then reconsecrate yourself to the Lord. The Lord will give you a new revival. So I recommend you, if you want, read this book called A New Revival. The Law of the Revival. Okay? Go ahead.
You're 40 years married and 5 children.
Mm-hmm.
Brother, could you share on how you and your wife together shepherded your 5 children, being in a church life? Just some experiences on the parenting together.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh, what's the question? Your comment or your question?
Question.
Question.
How?
What?
How did you do it? 40 years together, 5 children. How did you and your wife shepherd 5 children?
How
did you raise them in a church life, from adolescence to teenage years?
Yeah.
Making decisions as they grow.
Okay. Well, that's a long story. I will try to make it short. Okay, I'll try to make it very short. Actually, you know, I really like children. Okay, when I was very young, even as in the elementary school, and my neighborhood kids always come to me. Okay, in the morning they got up, they'd all come to my house. Anyway, I really like children. My wife likes children, so that's why we have 5 children, Okay, so at the very beginning, we know we have to bring the children into the church life. So, of course, when they're young, they don't know. So we just live in the church and I bring them along. And then, as they grow, they will have a lot of questions. They'll go to school, they will hear this and that, and so forth, so on. They will ask us a lot of questions. We try our best to really explain to them. Many times they say, everybody do this. I say, no, I'm not doing it. And then so-and-so is not doing it. I tell you why they're not doing it. We spend quite a bit of time whenever I can. I do explain things to them in a very, very clearly. You know, they have a lot of questions come from the school, this and that. All the children go through the same thing. Okay, they all, you know, I do not want to isolate them. Actually, I make a side remark is I send them to the quote worst school. You know, the average score is the lowest. This is called the magnet school. I send my kids over there. There's a good reason. One is that because the magnet school day is longer, and we have a hard time taking our children because my wife also works full time. My wife actually travels 1.5 hours each way to commute to work, actually. So she's not a stay-at-home mom. We both have a very busy working schedule. So in that, we do spend time to explain things to them. When they ask questions, we'll explain. How about this? How about that? Especially certain things about the Bible, about the faith, about the evolution, about whatever. We explain to them according to the word and say, well, that's what they say, this is what we say, and why. And why. We have to explain to them, convincing them, so that they understand. At that time, they may argue with you, but you have to spend the time many times, you know, I stay up very late to speak with them. Whether they want to listen or not, you have to speak. I can tell you, no. Whatever you speak, we'll get into them. Yeah, we'll get to them, into them. You know, one time, one of my child told me, oh, Dad, I realized, you know, how many years ago you told me, yeah, this is all true. Because at that time, we're discussing certain things. She did not agree. I said, yeah, the same thing I'm telling you now, you know, you don't agree, a few years later you will. But I said, oh, no, not this thing. But what I'm saying is that we have to spend the time to explain to them. This explanation is important because they have to be able to understand. There's a very important parable the Lord says about the sower God to sow. You know, the seed into foreground and so forth. The one who says, you know, in the wayside and so forth, the Lord explained because the word they did not understand. So you got to snatch it away. If you understand, that means what? You got it. So we have to speak things to our children. You know, find all kinds of ways to explain to them where they can understand it. That's very important. And they understand, they may not agree with you, but inside they know what's going on, and then that word will continue to speak to them. That will keep them. So that's in terms of, you know, they also went through the adolescent, so-called terrible this and that, rebellious this and that, and so forth. They are normal human beings. They are not angels. Okay, they are human, very human, which is good. They've gone through this and that, and we went through with them and so forth. But every time, we have to minister the word to them, the truth to them. That's very important. And as I said, you know, we bring them to the church life. That's what we do. And we also, our living, they show them. You know, we open our home every Friday. And then you open up your home, there's a lot of conflict with children. Because we have five children, and then the new ones, they have their children. And the children, as you know, they get together, they always, you know, fight for toys, this and that, and so forth. What are you going to do? And that's also another opportunity, because I did not have time. That's also another opportunity to educate your children that they are partners in the gospel. Because if the other children are happy, their parents will be happy. If other children are not happy, their parents will not be happy. If the children don't want to come to your home, their parents won't come. So we explain this to them. You know, one time, you know, the children got into, the other kids went into my children's room, pulled out of the dresser, throw everything on the floor, and so my children got very upset. And that's a perfect good opportunity, again, to explain to them. It's okay. Enlarge their heart. You see, when we educate our children, always take the high road. You see what I'm saying? Uplift their humanity. Broaden their heart. Don't just cater to them. Oh, poor, you know, that guy is so bad. You know, don't criticize others and so forth. You know, don't do that. Always, you know, take the high road. Enlarge their capacity. Enlarge their view. We are here for the gospel. We take care of these things. The Lord will take our needs. And all these things, it's nothing. You just put everything back. They invade your privacy, got your room, so things. Well, we just put it back. There's some people destroy the toy and the source. That's okay. You know, always put a higher value into that. That's the way to do it. Don't ever, what I say, cuddle your children in a wrong way. Don't do that. Don't criticize others. You know, always say, we have a higher goal. We have a higher view. We have a higher vision. Always say it this way. And because that's what we do. You know, the reason we're willing to open our homes and so forth, allow, you may say in some sense, house to be trashed by other people, because we have a higher goal. We're willing to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. Yeah. That's what Paul says. We're willing to spend and be spent for the sake of your soul. That's how what we do. And so we have to impart this into our children. And that's how we live also. So that's how we bring up our children. Very simply, just impart our value into them. And that's what we do. And they see us do it every week. We open our office every Friday, no matter what. Okay? And that's what we do. Yeah.
So I have another question.
Yeah.
My question is, so what practically has been your experience when in seeking to raise your children? Like even within the church, there are different views of appropriate child behavior and what should be done with your children.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. That's a very practical situation, and not only among the churches, among the families, and in the, within the same church, you have a different situation indeed. Just take it practically, and give you some of my experience. You know, is that one time we are in a certain locality and the situation, you may say, allow me to say this way, okay. My family has a higher standard and a certain family have a lower standard. So the children are very rowdy and they talk, you know, words and trash and so forth, bad talking and so forth, so on. At a certain time, my wife says, oh, maybe we should move to Anaheim. You know, Anaheim, they have, you know, so many serving ones, they can take all the children, and we don't have any serving ones, and so forth, so on. Well, I say, well, that's the escaping is not the way. You know, escaping is not the way. The way is that way. Again, I still take this principle, rise up to the higher standard. That is, indeed, sometimes, you know, different families have different view about the, how the children should be this way, that way, and so forth. But we always tell our children what we should do according to a higher standard. But at the same time, we don't criticize the others. This is very important. Don't criticize the others, but rather says, you know, says that we need to follow the Lord, and that's all. You know, because we begin to criticize others, that's become a dangerous situation. This another thing is this. Sometimes the serving ones and the others in the church life and so forth may, quote, so-called mistreat your children. That can happen also. You know, either in the children meeting and the certain serving ones may do things more roughly, this and that. That can happen. We're all human. And then your children may begin to complain to you. Again, don't say anything negative about the serving one. We never criticize that. We always tell them to take a higher role. It says, okay, well, even say maybe mistreated, but then we can take that, you know, enlarge our heart. Because many times the parents will favor their child, criticize the brothers or the serving ones. That will set a very bad pattern for them. Very bad pattern for them. If there's a real issue, and then you go fellowship with the serving one, but never criticize the church, serving ones, and so forth before your children. We never do. We never do. We always speak positively. Amen. And there's a real issue, and then we go fellowship. This is very important. We have to set a pattern to our children. But many times I also see, you know, their child and so forth, and some parents think their children are always right. And then they criticize this, criticize that. Eventually, I say, not only the children is not helped, the parents are not helped, and so forth. This is the way we take the way of the cross and the power of resurrection. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have to take the ministry, take the word in its reality. It has to be applied to our daily life, our church life. Otherwise, we know these things, but when you come to it, we don't practice it, all become in vain. We say that we will take the cross by the power of the resurrection. We have to do it that way. And then the result is that you will get the blessing. Your children will be protected. They know that because they have the comparison. They know how you behave. They also know others how they behave because they are in the church life also. They will see this one saying this way. They will see the other way. They will go to other people's family. They will hear other parents of what they say. But you have to give your pattern, best pattern to your children. We cannot control the others, but you can control yourself. This being parents, be a pattern for them. Here's a question. How do you practically live Christ in a position of authority in job with a mixture of believers and unbelievers under your authority? Actually, I don't have much authority for that matter. But in a sense, I do, you know, as an advisor, as a teacher, and also as a department chair, I do handle many things. And many times, indeed, some saints will ask me for favor, you know, be admitted to the school and so forth. This is what I do. I always do things in an even way. In other words, what you call this, what? Whatever belongs to Caesar, give to the Caesar. Whatever belongs to the Lord, give to the Lord. So we have to do it in a righteous way. But in within my authority, in the good way, I will help the saints. I will help the saints. For example, in some situation, I have a certain information and then being put out somewhere and you know, everybody know, but I will inform certain ones to say, okay, we have now this kind of situation, you can apply. Or you can do this, you can do that. But we still have to evaluate to be fair. You know, we cannot do things unrighteously. You know, favor somebody, but then one is more qualified and then you pass that over because it's a brother and so forth. And many times the brother need the help, we can help in a privately. As a brother, we can. But not as a professor or not as a department head or things like that. So, you know, we do need to be righteous. Okay, we cannot. Because if you do things in an unrighteous way, try to help a brother or sister, and eventually this one may not be helped in a real way. So, but we can pray for this one. And as a private citizen, as a brother in the church, we can help the best we can. But in that capacity, not in the position. Because that one, we do represent something else. Yeah. And in the, some situation, you know, I do occasionally, I have some gospel friend who come to our home meeting, and they have a certain need. They want to borrow money. And that will be a tough issue, how to handle this, and so forth. And sometimes I will help, but not by me. I'll fellowship with somebody else, see the situation, and through someone else, they will help, but not through me. Even though I helped, but they don't know I helped. So outside don't know I'm helped, but through somebody else. So there's various ways we have to do it wisely. Amen. Oh, okay, good. This may be random order. how can I take care of my kids if my husband has a different point of view? How we as a family honor and submit to my husband as the Lord demand? This many times happen, okay? That is, husband and wife has different opinions about the, how to take care of the children. Some this way, some that way, and so forth. And I would say this, if both are saved in the church life, you should pray together, okay? And then if there's real difference and so forth, if it's serious enough, you can seek for the fellowship. And if not, I would say keep the harmony. That's number one, you know? And if it's something, I would say this way, if not something idolatrous, illegal, immoral, and so forth, and then perhaps there's quite a bit of attitude. And then, but the harmony in the family is very important. Okay? But on the other hand, sometimes if one is saved, one is not saved, and then the situation gets more complicated about how to take care of the children, the family priority, and so forth. Of course, we should pray for our spouse so both can be saved and so be one accord, so we can be yoked together in a much easier way. And then the husband and wife have to pursue together. This is another point. Husband and wife have to pursue together. And especially, I speak this I myself sometimes also not quite doing enough is the following. That is, especially in some families, say brothers, you know, they are serving more, they're in the meetings more, they go to the conference more, so therefore they got to supply more. And then they are on fire and so forth, but the wife is busy with children, with this and that. They don't get to many meetings, and so their supply is not as strong and so forth. They are colder. And then in that, and then there will be conflict. The husband is on gung ho, and so the wife doesn't know why you're so excited about. You know? So you have a sort of a body and a half cold, half hot, hot, and then it's difficult. So my point is this: it's very important for the husband be able to feed your wife, to bring your wife into the same supply and the same vision. So it's very important the husband and wife many times can go to the conference trainings together so that you have the same vision, same burden, same temperature. And then you'll be in one accord. Okay, that's a side remark. It's very important. Many times family have problems because one sees something, the other don't see it. And then you have different feelings about those things. Okay, another question is, do you have up and down in these 43 years of serving the Lord? Is it only chosen priest can stay in the absolute flow of loving and seeing the Lord? Well, the first part is that I do not have up and downs. My wife probably can testify. Your wife knows you the best. You know, many people say they have up and downs, and I don't. Right? Yeah, my wife can testify. I don't have overly excited. I don't have downtime either. I call it a steady state. You know, steady. I call it mathematics, called a monotone increasing function. So maybe because just my person, I don't have downtime. Thank the Lord. And is only the priest and the soul can stay? I don't think so, actually. Because in a way, we're all priests, right? There's no difference. Don't classify people in the church life. Oh, this one's special, that one is not. We are all the same. We are all brothers in the Lord. Amen. And we are all pursuing together, amen, right? And so that we don't have, this one is higher than that one. We don't have that. We just all brothers together. We all love the Lord. We all pursue together. And certainly the Lord, you know, maybe our situation is different, but we all should pursue. Like Paul says, you know, we all should pursue together. We're all running the race. We all just go on together. I do not think, we can all stay absolute in the loving the Lord. The calling for the overcomers for the entire church. In the book of Revelation, there's no elder, there's no position, nothing. It's just what? Just shining stars. And everyone is the same. The Lord's word is to the church, right? It's not said to the elders, to the co-workers, to the serving ones, to the church. And to the church is he who has an ear, let him hear it. Amen. So we're all in the same. We're all running the same course, and we all hear the same word. We're all reading the same ministry, you know. So we all should just run together. There's no special class of people. Amen. Yeah.
I enjoyed what you said about having a proper family life. You need to have a proper church life.
Pardon me, I cannot hear you. I'm sorry.
Hello? Can you hear me now?
Maybe you can speak. If you can speak louder, I can
Okay.
hear you. Yeah, good.
So I enjoyed what you said about how we need to have in order to have a proper church life, there needs to be a proper family life. I know as my relationship with my family grows, as I open to my parents more, what issues is a sweeter and more enjoyable church life? But I was wondering for the families where you have one parent that's not going on or vice versa.
Would you not move around when you move around? I cannot just keep it steady there.
Yes. Yeah. What is your, I guess, feeling about the children for parents in that kind of situation?
I got a half of the question. You are saying about what if what one part is this, one part is that. Maybe somebody can repeat it to me.
One parent is going on. One is not.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, these, of course, depend on the detail in what way. If one parent is going on, the other one not going on, if they are not opposing it, you can still bring the children on. But if one is opposing it, pulling the children actively in the other direction, then you do have some problem. Then you have to fellowship, you have to talk about it, and so forth, come up with both agreeable way. The key is that don't cause the family discord. When you have a husband and wife have to fight about certain things, that gets difficult. But every family dynamic is different. Family dynamic in terms of husband and wife relationship, every family is different. So I cannot really say you have to do it this way, you have to do it that way, because the principle is that you have to keep the harmony. Peace, keep peace. That's the Lord's word. In the husband and wife, you have to keep the peace. In that peace, and then we can find a way, pray, the Lord will bring it on. Yeah. Amen.
Are you encouraged tonight?
Amen.
Very encouraged by the fellowship. Saints, whatever your situation, wherever you are, we need to enjoy the Lord and overcome in that situation.
Amen.
We have the Spirit mingled with our spirit. We have this grace, the supply, to meet every need, every situation that we're in. Okay, why don't we spend just 30 seconds or so, pray with our neighbor, and we'll conclude there.
Amen.